This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out online at lhfmissions.org. I am Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran and Trinity Lutheran there, respectively in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois, filling in for the good, right Reverend William Whedon, who we hope is doing something profitable this morning. And you know, the thing is, if you've noticed, when I guest host, however, I only have the best guests. They only the cream of the crop gets to work when I'm filling in for Will, and we have that today. Tony, are you there?
I am, John. How are you?
We have Reverend Tony Trope from Emmanuel Waterloo. You can't get any better than Tony. And you know what, Tony? You won the biblical trifecta today. You have not just one, not just two, but three of probably the greatest stories in the Gospel of John.
I agree.
So how did you get so lucky?
I don't know. The Lord is good.
The last time I was here, they gave me a list of all of David's mighty men. That's what I got. But you have the resurrection chapter for John chapter 20. Tony, how have you been?
I've been very well. How about you?
We've been doing good. Are you having a good summer?
Very good. A little hot in the middle of the summer, but now it's beautiful.
Tony, I was in Minnesota at that point in time. So we decided to get out of town right the right weekend. Any preliminary comments you want to say about John chapter 20? Of course, it is the resurrection story. Anything in an overview before we get started at this?
Well, I think it's significant that John believed in the resurrection when he first saw the empty tomb. Let me just explain what happened. Early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to the tomb to improve on Jesus' body. And when Mary saw that the tomb was empty, right away she ran to the disciples and found Peter and John and told them that something was wrong. The tomb is empty. And they ran to the tomb. They were running together. But John, being a younger man, reached the tomb sooner, but he didn't go in. Peter came later, and Peter, being bold, being impetuous, he went right in, and they saw the tomb was empty. Only the burial cloths were there, and they were neatly folded up. And we're told in verse 8 that John saw and believed, but as yet they did not understand the scripture. They didn't understand the implications of the resurrection. And I think that's true of many Christians today. We believe that Jesus has risen. He is alive. But we forget about that in our daily lives. We have a living Savior, a living Lord. When we pray to Him, when we speak to Him, He understands. He listens. He's not some dusty historical figure. He's alive, and He's a living Savior who acts. He speaks to us in His Word, and when He comes again in glory on the last day, He will come bodily and will reign with Him over His new creation. And you know, I think this really shows the importance of Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he is a living Savior, not some dusty historical figure.
And, you know, I have nothing against Joseph Smith or Muhammad. I'm sure they were both really nice guys. But that's the thing. We can actually go and you can see their grave sites and their bones still lay there. But that's the difference. Yeah, Jesus Christ is alive. Yeah. Tony, would you like to begin with a word of prayer, please?
Sure. I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you for your goodness and mercy, which are new to us every day. In your great love for us, you made us as your special beings, and you sent your Son to be our Savior. Because of Jesus, we know that we are forgiven and right with you. You've taken away our sin through Christ, and he is a living Savior. We can come to him at any time and know that he hears us and acts upon our prayers. We ask, dear Father, that you would open our hearts and minds as we study John chapter 20. Grant us an appreciation of all that Jesus did, and may our love for him increase. May his love be reflected through us, and remind us always that we are yours. We are your children through Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We want to remind our listeners that you can join us in this exploration of God's Word. We've got staff right now, right at the computer, in case you want to email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. And also, we've got people waiting on the phone lines. So 314-821-0850 are anywhere in North America. Did you know that, Tony? Anywhere in North America right now, they can talk to you. Talk to Tony Trope. How many chances do you get to do that? And that number is 1-800-730-2727. Tony, how far do you want me to read here in John chapter 20? You want me to do the whole first section there of them, what you just were referring to?
That would be wonderful.
Okay. And by the way, we got to get this done because otherwise Will Wheaton will hit me with a wet noodle. He has to get all the verses, he said. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, you already alluded a little bit to that in your opening comments, but anything other you want to make note of in those verses?
I think that it's significant that you have the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth neatly folded. This shows you that the grave robbers hadn't come in and taken Jesus' body away. Grave robbers would have taken the entire body and not folded the face cloth. So clearly Jesus rose. And again, the disciples understood that, but they didn't understand the implications as of yet. That's a little bit later. So this is pretty significant. And I'm very impressed by the women. The women went to Jesus' tomb to improve on Jesus' burial. They loved him so much, they wanted to make sure he was buried properly. And I think in ancient times, there was a catharsis in preparing a body for a funeral or for burial. And it kind of showed your love. There's a tenderness there. So we have these women who love Jesus so much. They went to the tomb early, early Sunday morning to improve on his burial, not knowing that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had done a pretty good job. And when Mary saw the empty tomb, she was so worried that they had taken his body away. Probably she was worried that the rulers had taken his body away. And so she went to tell the disciples right away.
And Tony, I'm really glad that you pointed out the women came to the tomb. There are four accounts of the resurrection. They all have their little differences, but it's really pretty clearly established there was a group of women that went there.
Right.
But John's purpose is to tell us the story of Mary Magdalene. I think when you read John, you got to realize you've got everything else. He knows you've got everything else. So he doesn't feel compelled to tell you all the other details that some of the other gospel writers have told you. So, yeah, we know there's a bunch of women there, but John says, I want you to know what happened in the case of Mary Magdalene. So I appreciate right. that reminder.
And it's very personal, very touching.
Oh, yeah.
You know, this is Mary's personal encounter with Jesus, and it's so uplifting.
And you know, I appreciate you referencing the fact that, you know, John says we should have known from the scriptures, because I've always thought that's such a poignant statement coming from this great, great apostle, acknowledging that at this point, I really didn't know what was going on.
Right.
And I should have. I had the scriptures. I should have. But no, and I find great comfort in that because I'm not a great apostle and I don't always understand how things are going on. And then I think, well, I guess if an apostle like John can't figure it out, well, maybe I can't figure it out always either, but that's okay. It'll still all work out like the scripture says.
As I said, we Christians know that Jesus rose. We believe that he rose, but sometimes we fail to appreciate the implications and how that influences our life. And what a great Savior we have. As I said, he's alive, he's there, he knows what we're going through, he loves us, he sends his Holy Spirit, he encourages us with his word. He's a real, live Savior.
Yeah, we're not praying to some dead God something that has no life, no vitality, no ability to hear us or to respond to us. But you're right, that's the whole thing. He is the resurrected Jesus. If I could throw out another thing that I always liked about this, too, is this race between John and Peter getting there. Because, you know, it always occurred to me, Peter has unfinished business. Now, you and I won't get to deal with that, but the joyful people who will join with us tomorrow will get to deal with that. But I've always thought that was the thing. Peter's, I got to get there first because I got to talk to Jesus because, of course, he's denied the Lord three times and he'd like to kind of get that settled before the other disciples find out about that. But as you pointed out, he doesn't get there. John beats him to it.
He gets there a little later.
Yeah.
You know, we don't know for sure that Peter was younger than John, but I think it's very likely. And, you know, the Greek indicates that they were running together.
Yep.
But, you know, John started to, get away from him and was there first.
Well, Peter has that heavy sword he's carrying, you know.
There you go.
It wasn't a fair race. John had had to carry a heavy sword.
And a heavy conscience, maybe he didn't get enough rest. You know?
Exactly. That's a good point. That's right. Oh, shoot. Good insight, Tony. Anything else about this opening verses here about the resurrection proper?
I think we covered it pretty well.
Okay. Can I just throw one more? You know, the thing that tickles me is that there's all these differences, and I think as Christians we need to acknowledge that. These accounts all have different details, but none of them tell us that the body was there, do they?
No. And that's our evidence as well.
Yeah, you got two or three witnesses. Well, we got four of them, and a host more, Paul tells us. All right, yeah, you want me to do the whole Mary Magdalene thing here?
Sure, that would be great.
Okay. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Lots of great stuff in there, Tony. Where do you want to start?
Very much so. Well, a lot of people have wondered why Mary didn't recognize the angels, why she didn't recognize Jesus. We're told that she supposed that this man was the gardener. Well, you have to keep in mind that she was upset. She was beside herself. Somebody had taken the body of Jesus. And again, she probably thought that the rulers had taken the body and hid it, and they wouldn't be able to care for Jesus' body. So she's crying and very upset. And so she doesn't recognize the angels. She can't tell that they're angels. And when she sees Jesus again, she doesn't recognize him. But I think this is understandable. When people are beside themselves, when they're that upset and they're weeping and crying, it's really hard to know what's going on around you.
You
might not even recognize close friends. So I think this is very understandable.
Tony, the angel business has never bothered me because if you read the accounts, it kind of goes between angels and young men.
Right.
And again, the word angel simply means messenger. So it doesn't necessarily carry the weight, although there are a couple references to them having really bright, shining clothing and stuff. So I could see that. because, like I said, we're not sure. These men, are they angels? We don't know what they are. But you're right. Jesus. Now, some theologians have suggested that maybe Jesus intentionally hid himself from Mary so that she didn't recognize him at all. Do you like that? Would you buy that? Or is it just that she was so emotionally upset that she just didn't? The tears maybe had blinded her eyes.
It's possible that Jesus hid himself, but I think it's more likely that her emotions overtook her and she wasn't able to really understand what was going on around her. If you've ministered to people who are mourning, who just lost a loved one, sometimes it's really hard to communicate. You have to wait for them to calm down. So I think it's more likely that Mary was very emotional, very upset, and couldn't tell who this person was. Now, she did recognize him, however, when he spoke her name.
Yeah, isn't that
neat?
You
know, probably she had heard her name spoken by Jesus many, many times. She had heard his voice teaching, and something just clicked, and she could tell that it was Jesus.
And, you know, now you've got my thinking. I had not noticed that before. When he initially addresses her, he does not address her personally. It is simply that generic woman.
Right.
Why are you weeping? So I think that's a good point, Tony. Then when he talks to her personally, as he would have talked to her so many times, then the fog of the grief is lifted and she sees it's the Lord.
Right.
What does that say to us? Is there any message in that for us, Tony?
You know, that personal touch of Jesus calling Mary, Mary, is very meaningful to me because God knows my name, and he put his name upon me. I'm Tony, who belongs to Jesus Christ. So, you know, God reaches us in personal ways. He reaches us with his word, the Bible. He reaches us with the Lord's Supper. He literally touches us in the Lord's Supper. When we're baptized, our name is spoken, our given name is spoken, and then God puts his name on us. And, you know, you feel those waters, that water trickling down your head. I mean, Jesus does reach us in very personal ways. He actually touches us with more than just God's word, although that's fantastic. But through the sacraments, he touches us in a very personal way.
Now, wait a second, Tony. This is almost getting too good. Because you're telling me, first of all, that I have a Lord who's not dead. He's alive and well, resurrected from the dead, as a matter of fact.
Right.
And now, not only is he living, but he actually knows me by name? Is that what you're telling me? That
That's
he actually knows me personally?
Yeah. He knows all your ways. He knows.
Oh, wait a second. Now you're making me uncomfortable.
Yeah. He knows my secret sins, but he loves me and he took away my sins. But, you know, in Psalm 139, he knows when you sit down, when you rise. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. So Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And again, he reaches out to us in a personal way. You know, I think of God reaching out to us and making us his own in the waters of holy baptism. You can't get much more personal than that. And here at Emmanuel, sometimes if children are members of the same family, we'll do a double baptism.
Mm-hmm.
But we try to have a single baptism because it is so special. It is a personal thing. So, you know, God is just so great, so awesome, so loving.
And again, the same thing with the Lord's Supper, because I always am impressed that it says, Jesus is speaking. He says, this
right.
is for you. Yeah, names us out there, particularly that body and
right.
blood given and shed for us as we eat and drink. So you're right.
Some pastors will actually speak your name before they give you the host or the cup. And I like that, but I'm always afraid I'll forget somebody's name. So when I go down into the pews to give people who can't walk very well communion, I will speak their name because they weren't able to go up to the Lord's altar.
And like you said, it's a nice touch, but kind of dangerous ground, especially, Tony, when you get as old as I am, because I can't remember my own name sometimes.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's why I have a driver's license to make sure.
Pull it out of the pocket. Let's say,
that's right.
Okay. I'm John. I'm Tony.
There you go.
You know, another thing before we leave this section is here's my own personal take on this whole business with Mary and not being able to recognize. You know, John is the last man standing, and it could very well be that when he wrote this gospel, you know, everybody else is dead.
Right.
and so I think John's realizing the church is wrestling. What's going to happen when we don't have John anymore? When we don't have an eyewitness to these events? Oh my goodness, it's all going to go to pot. Everything will fall apart. And I often see in this story here, John said, don't worry about it. You got the scriptures. That's all you need. Look at Mary. She saw Jesus and she didn't know what was going on. I was there at the empty tomb. I didn't know what's going on. No, you're never going to get faith by sight. That's the whole key thing. You just right. listen to the word of God. So I often thought maybe that's what's going on here. John reminding us and the listeners, it's not based upon what you see. Although it is interesting, that's what she says at the end. We have seen the Lord. And I'm thinking, well, actually you didn't at first, did you?
Right.
Tony, other things that you want to bring out in this section of the verses?
Yeah, if you look at I can't see very well. My glasses aren't strong enough.
You can't see very well?
Verse 17, this is after Mary took a hold of him.
Yes.
Verse 17 is, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." The word which is translated as cling is an imperative. It's called a present imperative. And people make a big deal out of this because it denotes that she was continuing to cling to him.
Right.
And so he was saying, you know, do not keep on clinging to me. I've got work to do. I've got to ascend. We've got to tell your brothers the good news. So he's not being rude to her. He's just saying, come on, Mary, let me go now. We've got things to do. And to be honest, I sometimes feel like Mary. I want to cling to the Lord, and I don't want to go out in the real world. And sometimes church is so uplifting. You probably know this feeling, but I love to give the Lord's Supper.
Me too.
It's one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. And last Sunday, I was just deeply moved by giving the Lord's Supper, especially to the very young, because I'm thinking they're going to have years to enjoy this Lord's Supper, this holy meal. Isn't that fantastic? And then to the old, you know, and I'm saying this is going to keep you until you are at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And sometimes I'm almost moved to tears, and I don't want it to end, but it does come to an end. You have to go out into the world and share the love of Christ, the good news that Jesus is our Savior, and he died for all, and he rose for all. So sometimes I feel like clinging to Jesus, not going out into the real world, so to speak. But, you know, there comes a time when we have to go out and let the world know about Christ. And that's kind of an allegorical interpretation, but I think it's kind of valid. And I think all Christians kind of feel that way.
Tony, going back to what you said about the Lord's Supper, the reason I really love giving the Lord's Supper, aside from the fact it's giving people forgiveness and salvation and life everlasting, which is probably a pretty good thing to give, but I always like it because there's no stress for me. All I got to do is just act like the waiter. I just hand out the stuff. You know, it has nothing to do with me. Although I must admit, 2 weeks ago, I gave out the bread and I had some other things in my mind, and I almost forgot to give out the wine. Mm-hmm. And my wife had to say, "John, we need the wine." Oh, that's right. Sorry.
We all have those moments.
Yeah. So you know, even such a simple thing, I can screw up. But of course, the Lord doesn't mess up at all. It is exactly what He says it is.
And I think it's so fantastic when you give them the Lord's Supper and they receive Christ's body and blood given for them, shed for them, and again you can see what a relief it is and what a joy it is, and that, you know, that touches me.
It is. It's just such a joyful thing to be able to do.
Right. It's kind of sad when you have to put the vessels away, but like I said, we have to go out and make disciples of all people, all nations.
Like you said, that's the point. That's why God has given us these good things, so we can go out and
right.
share the good things with the people around us. When we come back from the break, right? Are we going to a break here, Mark?
Yeah.
All right. When we come back from the break, I want you to comment a little bit on this business. He says to Mary, go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Could you do that, Tony?
Sure, absolutely.
All right, we'll be right back after
okay.
this announcement.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Three things make a believer: oratio, meditatio, tentatio. Prayer, meditation, and growth. Which is why every weekday morning from 7 to 8 a.m. we bring you oratio, an hour of solace, contemplation, scripture, sacred music, and faith. Oratio. The dawn breaks with prayer every morning on Worldwide KFUO.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. We have the Reverend Tony Trope from Emmanuel Waterloo on the phone with us. Tony, if you don't mind, I want to make a brief plug for my show on Saturday mornings, Wrestling with the Basics. We hope and pray you'll join us at 9 o'clock on Saturday mornings with one of your former buddies, Reverend Matt Clark. He was your associate there at Waterloo for a couple of years, Tony?
Yeah, about seven.
Yeah, 7 years. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, you did a really good job with him. You know, I had him as a vicar, and I didn't know. I just thought it was helpless, but apparently not, because you straightened him out.
And he's got a pastor's heart. I didn't have to do anything.
No, I know. And I'm just teasing him, too, because he is just a really wonderful guy. And I enjoy working with him on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock. And again, we're here if you want to talk to us. We've got the toll-free numbers, 1-800-730-2727. Or if you're in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-821-0850. So, Tony, what about these words of Jesus? Go tell my brothers.
Mm-hmm. Well, that reminds us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to be one of us. You know, we have to remember that the human body is not a bad thing. It's not intrinsically evil, but sin has corrupted the body. So Jesus was willing, eager, he counted it a joy to become a man and give his life for us. So I think that's significant, that he's calling these men brothers, and then he talks about ascending to God the Father, and that doesn't sound like good news. You know, I've often wondered, why did Jesus ascend into heaven to be with the Father and the Holy Spirit? Why not just stay here? But then it occurred to me, if Jesus was locally present, let's say he lived in New Athens, right?
Right. He visits there frequently, but he doesn't live there.
I would never go anywhere. I would just stick in New Athens. I wouldn't want to get the word out because Jesus ascended. The disciples went out into all the world, and he fills the entire universe. You know, we've got the communication of attributes. Even though he's a man, he fills the entire universe. He guards and protects the church. He guides the church. So the ascension is good news. And, you know, I don't know if the disciples took it that way, probably not for a while.
Not at first.
Not at first, but this is something very helpful to the church.
We are ubiquitarians.
There you go.
That's the word my wife taught me, which means we believe the Lord Jesus is present everywhere. And you're right, because think about it. When he was here and they were having problems at that wedding at Cana, he could help those people out and turn water into wine. But unfortunately, there were people that might have been in Capernaum. Couldn't help him. He wasn't there. So you're right. It's a lot better where he's in heaven now, because he literally can help anybody all over the world. And I really appreciate your thought, because I had not thought of that. It also changes the whole setup of the church, isn't it? We're not oriented about being in one place, but we are oriented in getting that message out to the whole world, making disciples of all nations.
Right.
Can I throw another thing out that I think is neat here? Did you know, Tony, he never calls them brothers until after his suffering and death on the cross.
That's a good insight.
Yeah. Well, see, you were talking earlier about that he knows everything, and I'm thinking, well, I don't know if that makes me comfortable or not. But that's okay. He can know everything. He knows I'm a sinner, and that's why he suffered and died on the cross, and he calls me his brother after that act of redemption and salvation.
We are brothers. That's interesting, because before he calls them friends.
Yeah.
But he doesn't call them brothers, and after the resurrection, they're brothers.
Yeah, and your father is my father. I love that, too. That's just, and it's true. It's so true, Tony. And that's what we're giving people when we give them the Lord's Supper and everything else. This is how it is with you.
It underscores the resurrection, because that's what makes us God's family.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if Jesus had died and hadn't rose, his death would be meaningless. It'd be a tragedy. You know, an example of man's inhumanity to man. But because he's alive, we know that his death was a sacrifice for our sins, and we have been brought back to God. We are God's children through Christ. We call him Abba, Father. So that's a very good point.
And isn't it exciting to note that it's not like we're going to have a living brother in heaven and we're going to be laying dead in the tomb.
That's right.
But someday we'll be resurrected.
That's right.
With him as well.
You know, years ago I was okay with the idea of floating around as a spirit in heaven.
Yeah.
But now I'm not. I don't want to be floating around. I want to have a human body. And the thought of having a perfect, incorruptible human body at Christ's return, what a joy. What a relief, you know. We won't have any sicknesses, no hunger, no thirst, no sin, but I'll still be me. I'll still have this body, and you'll be you. I think that's a fantastic hope.
There is no other religion that offers that hope. Marilyn from Granite City, Illinois.
Well, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm kind of in a quandary. I was listening to another Christian radio before KFUO was on the air. And in fact, they were talking about the Godhead, meaning God, our triune God. But they were truly, it sounded to me, separating like Jesus from God and the Holy Spirit from God. And I really need clarification on that, because It was really confusing to me. It's not like we have the triune God.
All right, Marilyn, thank you. Tony, you want to respond to that?
I will listen on the radio.
Okay.
Thank you, Marilyn. Thank you.
There are some people who have a hard time with three persons in one being, and so they'll try to explain away the Trinity. We really can't understand it logically, rationally. This is something that is high above us. But there are some people who say that God the Father created the world, and then he stopped being God the Father and became God the Son, and then he died for the world's sins, and then he stopped being God the Son and became God the Holy Spirit and guides the church. That's not correct, because we see all three persons of the Trinity at Jesus' baptism. God the Father speaks. The Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus in the form of a dove, and we have Jesus right there. So that scene at Jesus' baptism has always helped me understand the Trinity. There are three persons. They have a different emphasis when it comes to the church, the God's people, but they all work together and they're one being. So I don't know if that's helpful or not.
But I think it is helpful to point out that no, that they're not. They're all together there.
Right.
So we know it's not like you said, they went. It was just one person, and you went through three transitions.
Right.
That's clearly indicated. And the difficulty of it, I think, is explained really well by C.S. Lewis, who says, "You're talking about God. Of course, it's going to be hard to understand him.
Right.
if we had an image of God that made perfect sense to us as humans." Then we would probably think, somebody made that up. But the very fact that it goes beyond anything that our reason would imagine, I think, speaks to its truth.
Tim Keller makes the point that if you're not upset by God's word, then maybe he's not God. Maybe he's not challenging us, you know. So it seems to me when you read God's word, it stretches you and challenges you. And sometimes we're uncomfortable with that, but people have always kind of struggled with the Trinity, and I can understand why there's misunderstandings, but the Bible is very clear. There are three persons, but they're one being. They're equal, although they have different roles, but they're equal.
And yet there's still three separate persons as well. That I know. Now I'm just confusing myself again. Marilyn, hey, don't whatever people have to say about the Trinity, just remember that he is your beloved father. You are his beloved children. As we just heard, Jesus Christ is your brother, and he is your Savior. And the Holy Spirit there is to make sure that you believe that. So I got to read this next section, or we're going to run out of time here, Tony. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, there you go. There it is. Mm-hmm. We've got the Father, we got the Son, we got the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What about that, Tony?
Well, this is a very uplifting section of Scripture. It strikes me that they are still afraid of the Jewish rulers.
Yeah.
They're behind locked doors, yet Jesus comes among them. And again, you know, we talked about the communication of attributes. Even though Jesus is a man, he has a human body, he appeared behind locked doors. His divine power allowed him to do that. And he comes to the disciples and says, "Peace be with you." What an appropriate greeting, because these men were probably frightened, not just of the Jewish rulers, but of what Jesus might say to them. They had heard that he was alive.
Yeah.
And they believe it. They don't know what's coming next, though. And so they're probably wrestling with their sins. Abandoned Jesus, run away like scared rabbits in the garden. They did not show themselves to be men, but cowards. And they were probably expecting a reprimand. And yet Jesus says, "Peace be with you. I'm here to forgive sins. I'm here to cleanse you of your sins so that you have peace with God. There is no barrier between you and God, no barrier between the Father, me, or the Holy Spirit."
And Tony, wow, I'd never thought of those words about if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you would hold forgiveness of any, it is withheld, as a reference to the disciples themselves. But you're right. Peter, with his triple denial, surely if Jesus does show up, like you say, he's going to have to say to us, "Well, I don't know about you guys." But again, like you said, I know what you were. I told you were going to do all this stuff, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
But peace to you. Forgiveness. And now that's your job, too. You got to go out and tell people peace and forgiveness, too, because I love them, too.
It kind of makes me wonder if they forgave one another then and there, if they gave each other absolution.
Well, you know, the thing is, though, I like that thought. But of course, no one knows what Peter's done yet. That's the tension that comes in the next chapter. Yeah. But I think you're right. I think they probably are assuring one another, absolving one another, right. Which, of course, is what we're called to do as well.
Right.
Other things about that set of verses?
Well, it's quite clear that the keys go to the church, keys being the power to forgive sins or retain sins, hold them back, because by forgiving sins you open heaven to individuals. This is a power given to the church. Luther said it's a peculiar church power given to the church on earth to forgive and retain sins. And so it's everyone working together to bring that good news to the world. Yes, the pastors have the office of the keys. They publicly announce forgiveness, but we're working together. This is a power given to the whole church, and, you know, we pastors need our people to support us, and I think that we need to remember that the keys are for the whole church.
And of course, we're thinking of that passage in Matthew where Jesus says, if you say it here on earth, it is done in heaven. And I think you're right, Tony. I wonder how many of the people that are listening to us right now realize that if they have a brother that comes to them that's struggling with sin and with an evil conscience, that they can say to them, you are forgiven. And say it in such a way that it's not just their opinion, but it is exactly what Jesus Christ himself is speaking at that very moment in heaven. I don't think we appreciate that we actually have the power to forgive people their sins. We can do that. That's a gift that God has given us.
I remember in college I was feeling bad about something I had done to a fellow student, and I was confessing it to a friend, and he said, in Jesus' name, I forgive you.
Ah, wow.
And it was like a weight was taken off my shoulders. And by the way, I have had a very close friendship with that fellow student who forgave me, who announced that forgiveness. But he was a great brother.
I like the fact that you're using that image, brother, because that's really where true love and brothership comes.
Right.
It's not that we're perfect people with each other. Of course, we can be friends with perfect people, but it's dealing with the people that have some ways sinned against us and to be restored. And then it really is a brotherhood, isn't it? Because we know, okay, we're both weak people. We've both done things wrong, but we still love and we still forgive, even as Christ has loved and forgiven us. That's a nice image. That's a beautiful.
We're all beggars.
There we go. There we go. Yeah.
And one more thing, too.
Sure.
In 23, he talks about withholding forgiveness, retaining forgiveness.
Yeah.
As a pastor, I don't like to do that. You know, I want to forgive people their sins. I want to announce that wonderful cleansing from Jesus. But sometimes we have to be patient and wait for repentance. People need to grapple with their sins before that announcement of forgiveness means anything. If you forgive somebody their sins and they don't think they've done anything wrong, you're going to make forgiveness very trite, and it won't be meaningful to that person. So sometimes we have to wait to announce forgiveness of sins. And that's very hard to do, but it's also very necessary. People won't see their need for a Savior if they don't think they need a Savior. So that part is hard to take, but it's also very important.
There is that phrase, throwing swirls.
Pearls.
Pearls, thank you. Not swirls before pines. That's another.
Right.
That's from another book. But
right.
Yeah, pearls before swine. Because you're right. It would mean absolutely nothing to them. In fact, they perhaps would be offended that we forgave them. So you're right. There are times to forgive, and there are times when we have to withhold forgiveness.
Right.
But of course, the point is we want to forgive
them. Exactly. Personal story. A fellow pastor told me that he visited a member who was in an auto accident, and he caused the accident because he was drunk.
Oh, wow.
And when he first ministered to him, the man showed no remorse, no repentance, and as hard as it was, he didn't announce God's forgiveness. He prayed with the man, but did not announce God's forgiveness. Later, however, the weight of his sin bore down on him, and the pastor did forgive his sins, and you know, that was a tremendous blessing to this man who received the absolution. If we do it too soon, I sometimes wonder if we're actually hurting the people.
Well, like you said, if there's no repentance, if there's no desire for forgiveness, right. then it's just empty words. It means right. nothing to them. They're not seeking that.
Right.
And in fact, sometimes does not the church even have to be more than just with withholding it? Sometimes we actually have to come and say, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. In fact, even pagans would recognize it's wrong. And, you know, if something doesn't change, you're going to go to hell. Now, we don't do that very often either. But I think right. sometimes in love, we have to do that, too.
Right.
Anything more on that set of verses?
Well, it's a great passage. Just, you know, that this is what the church is all about, forgiving sins, announcing that good news to the world.
Giving people peace.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, now we get the whole story of Thomas. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's always struck me. What a statement. I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
And Peter reiterates that last verse. He says, "No, we've not seen the Lord, but we love him. We've not seen the Lord, but we believe and we have joy."
And that's the thing I was saying before. I think that's what John's wrestling with, is a church body that thinks we need right. to have an eyewitness. And he's saying, no, you don't. Mm-hmm. You need to have the Word of God.
You got the word.
And the Spirit will give you faith.
Right.
And in fact, you can see from the disciples themselves that that's... In fact, isn't it interesting that even though the disciples had seen Jesus, the next week they're locking the doors again. See? Yeah.
Yes.
But tell us some more about this whole business with Thomas and everything. What is that all about us?
I don't want to be too hard on Thomas because I'm like him.
Yeah, that's the thing, yeah.
Well, it shows us that our personal Savior, our loving personal Savior, cares about our faith. He cares about our doubts and our struggles and our misgivings and our questions. And he comes to us, and he wants to handle them. So, you know, we have Jesus making a special trip, so to speak, and being with the disciples again and singling out Thomas to deal with his doubts, to deal with his unbelief. And, you know, Thomas was so moved. Immediately he says, "My Lord and my God." He makes that great confession. "Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my God. How could I be so blind?" So Jesus really does care about our doubts, our fears, and he wants us to take them to him.
And, you know, Tony, that's what I really love about this text, what you just said, that he's concerned about our doubts. Because one would think Jesus would say, "Well, the heck with you, Thomas.
Right.
If you won't believe, really, you'll never believe? Well, then forget you. But no, that's precisely what moves him to come and to show up. And okay, do you need that, Thomas? You need to see my hands? There they are. Come on, put your finger on my side."
Right.
So I don't know if people can really comprehend how great the love of Jesus is for us. That we could even say, "Well, I'm not going to believe in you." And Jesus would say, "Well, we'll see how that works out, because
right.
I'm going to do everything I can
right.
so that you can believe in me."
And I think it's important to remember that all Christians have doubts. All Christians have questions, and we need to go to the Lord with those questions and doubts. We need to go to pastors or fellow Christians to help us. If you feed your doubts, that can be very dangerous. If you take pride in your doubts, that can be very dangerous. I had a classmate in high school who he knew that I had a strong faith, and we talked about the Lord, and I talked about God creating the world and Jesus dying for sins and rising again. And he said, "Oh, I wish I could believe that, but I have my doubts." Mm. And I could tell from his demeanor that he took great pride in it. He took great pride in doubting the Bible. That is dangerous. But the fact of the matter is, we all have our questions. We all have our doubts. Go to the Lord. Talk to a fellow Christian. Read God's Word. Read some of these good books that explain the Word of God, books from Concordia Publishing House. God does provide help when we're struggling.
And Tony, it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, that we are the ones whom Christ has sent out.
Right.
We are the ones who he has given the power to announce the forgiveness of sins and know that as we pronounce it here, it's also being spoken by Jesus in heaven. So we actually have the answer to
right.
doubts. But it goes back to what you said before. If a person is rejoicing in their doubts, if they're holding on to their doubts as if this is a good thing, mm-hmm. probably not a lot we can do, although we can pray that the Lord would do to them what he did to Thomas,
right.
that he can kind of right. knock some sense into him, because sometimes that's what it takes. As you reflected, sometimes it's in the trials and the struggles that people
right.
realize, oh my goodness, I really have
right.
gotten away from the Lord. And you know, the danger is, though, what the danger is, Tony, then we want to come back and say, well, maybe you better straighten up, you know, maybe start being better or whatever. We have that tendency to put it back on them when what we really need to do is what Jesus does. He just says, peace be unto you, Thomas.
Right. And there's power there. You know, if we're going to live a Christian life, it's got to be by the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're going to be hopelessly frustrated. You're going to be almost to the point of despairing. So we need to remember that we're saved by grace through Christ's work, that he is with us. We are so flawed that Jesus had to die for us, but so valued that Jesus was glad to die for us. You know, he counted it a joy to go to the cross, and that's where the strength is. That's where the power is.
And Tony, see what you just said. So let's suppose we do reach that point of despair.
Mm-hmm.
We find ourselves there. But that's the great point of this text. No, God hasn't abandoned you.
Mm-hmm.
You may have wandered away from him. That could be a possibility. But here's the evidence, as plain as day. He still loves you. He still forgives
right.
you. He wants to give you what you so desperately have not been able to get for yourself, and that is faith. So come on to me,
right.
Jesus says.
Praise
here it
Lord.
Is.
Lord, you're right.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't think the despair that you're feeling has separated you from me. No, it hasn't. It hasn't.
Right.
We got to get this last two verses
okay.
in here, and we only got 2 minutes, so let me
right.
read them and then say what we need to know about these. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Tony?
That's a powerful
passage. It is.
Yeah. And when people hear the word signs, they think of miracles. And I think that's a proper interpretation. But the greatest miracle is his resurrection.
Yeah.
The greatest miracle is that he goes to the disciples and says, peace be with you. There is forgiveness. That he sends out his disciples to announce that forgiveness, to forgive sins. And, you know, they receive the Holy Spirit. They receive power from the Lord. These are the miracles that we need to remember. The ones we need to keep in mind. So those miracles occurred and are written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we have life in his name. That is so essential to the Christian life and Christian walk, to know that Jesus lived and died and rose for you. He's living for you right now, giving you strength. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. What more do you need?
Well, and the neat thing is, Tony, it says that we are the blessed ones.
Because
mm-hmm. you're right. We didn't get to see any of that stuff.
Right.
But we have it in the Holy Scripture. And now I'll go back to Marilyn's question. So you got the Father, who is we are his beloved children. You got the Son, who suffered and died for us here on earth, did what was necessary, ransom. And now he sent the Holy Spirit. So that if we got his word,
right.
that'll be sufficient. Even if we're a Thomas, we
yeah.
still will be able to believe.
Right.
Tony, it has been a great joy and a great blessing visiting with you
it's
again.
It's great talking with you.
And thank you for reminding us that we have a living Lord.
Well, God bless you.